Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The Bible gives us the balance. That's the beautiful thing about the Scriptures. They give us a beautiful balance. And here Paul gives us both things that we are to avoid doing as well as things we are to do. So what are we to avoid doing? Do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children means do not irritate or frustrate your children so they become angry. Do not exasperate them to resentment.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, in a message titled, God, Children, and Parents. Now here's Pastor Brian.
A child who's perpetually disobedient to a parent, will eventually become disobedient in society. You know, it's interesting. The fifth commandment is this commandment here that Paul's quoting, children, honor your father and your mother. And if you look at it in where it's situated, it's the fifth commandment. It's actually the transitional commandment from man's obligation to God to his obligation to his fellow man. And the reason why it's there as the fifth commandment, the reason why it's the transitional commandment, is because the parent, to a large degree, was in the place of God. So when God said for the children to honor their parents, as they did honor their parents, it was at the same time honoring to God. So if you're dishonorable toward your parents, then you're dishonoring God. If you disobey your parents habitually, if you develop this kind of a pattern, you will grow up in life and you will disobey all authority, and especially ultimately God's authority. So, children who obey are more likely to develop healthy patterns, whereas a disobedient child will likely develop harmful patterns. But the Scriptures repeat this in several places. Proverbs 4:10 says, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. And then in Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. How many times has it been the case that another child has come into a person's life and influenced them for bad? Influenced them toward evil and ended up leading them astray and getting them into all kinds of trouble. So again, the parent is watching out for the well-being of the child with the deep desire that your children will do well. You know, for me personally, this to me is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing to me is that my children know God, that they walk with God, that they have a relationship with Him, that they have a good life, a blessed life. That's primarily what I care about. And I think that, of course, that would be the case with you as well. That's what we want as parents for our children. Sometimes children just, they don't get that. So a few questions arise. Is there ever a time when children don't have to obey their parents? Yes. When the children become adults, they no longer have to obey their parents. Now, I don't know who came up with the bright idea for kids to become adults at 18, but and I can't tell you how many times I heard, hey, I'm 18. So what? That means nothing to me. But in the mind of the state, you know, you are now an adult. So, but the reality is, of course, when a child reaches adulthood, they no longer are obligated by this command here of Paul's. But even as adults, they are to honor their parents. So you might not be living in a relationship with your parents as an adult. Of course, you shouldn't. Where, you know, you're calling up your mom and dad, hey, can I do this? You know. You don't have to do that. You don't want to do that. But you do want to show them honor which means to love, to reverence, to regard them highly, to show them respect and consideration. So just because you become an adult doesn't mean you completely disassociate yourself from your relationship with your parents or their influence over your lives. Of course, we would all look to our parents to some degree for that good influence, and we would honor them and respect their views on things. Secondly, children would not be obligated to obey parents if the parents were prohibiting them from obeying and serving God. So this would be one exception. If a parent, and unbelievably, there are times when this does happen, a parent will be trying to encourage the child toward some sort of evil type of a practice. This does happen, sadly. And there, the responsibility there would be to obey God. Now, a question also that comes up is, what about a non-believing parent? Somebody says, well, you know, my parents aren't Christians. What about that? I mean, could I really obey them if they're not Christians? Well, yes. It's your obedience and your honoring of them that will at times be the greatest witness to them of the reality of Jesus Christ. So just because they're not believers doesn't mean that we no longer have to obey them. And God quite often will use that obedience. You know, you have a child, let's say maybe a teenager, who has been rebellious, who has been in all kinds of trouble and just an absolute pain to the parent, but then they get saved. And their life begins to change. And they start to be compliant. They start to be obedient. The parent looks on and says, wow, this is amazing what's happened. Many parents have been led to Christ by the transformation in the lives of their children as they went from being disrespectful and rebellious to being respectful and obedient. And that's the picture that we have here. So those are the commands to children. Now, Paul, from there, he moves on and he says, and you fathers, it's interesting that Paul zeroes in on the father here. In our society, to a large degree, we sort of looked to the mothers to be the primary influence on the children. Of course, dad goes off to work and all of that. And then he's too tired when he comes home, so he doesn't engage too much with the kids. And, you know, that child rearing thing is left up to the mothers. Well, the biblical picture is that it's a joint venture. We're in this together, but the biblical picture puts an emphasis on the father. We see it right here. Paul could have said fathers and mothers, and of course, previously he said parents, so he was including both, but he's talking specifically to fathers here. God expects men to be thoroughly engaged in the bringing up of their children. That's the reality. We're not to abdicate that. We're not to just relegate that to, well, that's the wife's job. And if we do that, and depending on the degree that the father neglects the family, there will be consequences. The breakdown of the family in our culture is largely due to the failure of fathers to be fathers. I read a very excellent article last night written by a pastor named Vadi Bakum. And Vadi is an African-American pastor who grew up in South Central LA. He now pastors in Texas. And I thought what he said was really applicable here. He said, the underlying malady that gives rise to the plague of violence and criminality in the black community is immorality and fatherlessness. We know that fatherlessness is the number one indicator of future violence, dropout rates, out-of-wedlock births, future incarceration. And in the black community, more than 70% of all children are born out of wedlock. Fatherlessness is the bane of the black community. Now, the reality is, that's true, but fatherlessness is the bane of every community. Whether it's the black community or the Hispanic community or the white community, wherever you find an absentee father, wherever you find a single parent home with a mother doing her best and the dad is absent, even if the dad lives in the home, if he's just completely disengaged, this is going to be problematic for children as they grow. The dad is there in the home to set the pace, to to be the model, to show, especially the sons, but the daughters as well. It's not just a matter of fathers and sons, it's a matter of fathers and daughters. Now, when Paul outlines how parents should behave toward their children, here he says, fathers, do not provoke. It's not the exercise, but the restraint of their authority that he urges upon them. The picture he paints of fathers as self-controlled, gentle, patient educators of their children is in stark contrast to the norm of his day. Now, Paul, of course, wrote this in the context of the Roman Empire. Commentator William Barclay described the typical Roman household. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Completely different was the Christian father. So this is the contrast that Paul is making. So Paul's writing to men who have become Christians who probably had previously been more like the typical Roman father, and he's saying it's a different situation now. Fathers, do not provoke. That was apparently the mode of operation of the Roman father. But he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So the picture of the Christian father was to be completely different. The overarching theme of Ephesians, maybe you remember, we've talked about this, is that through Christ's reconciling work, there is now one multinational, multicultural family of God. And so what Paul is saying here is human fathers are to care for their families as God cares for his family. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul mentioned the fact that all of the fathers on earth, they take their name from the Heavenly Father. The tragedy is, although we take our title from the Heavenly Father, most fathers on earth do not emulate the Heavenly Father. But that's what Paul says we are called to do. Now, in today's society, you often find parents at one extreme or the other. You find, in dealing with their children, you find sometimes that parents are severely oppressive on the one hand, or you find that they are extremely permissive on the other. The oppressive parent is harsh and unreasonably demanding. This will break the spirit of a child, a harsh attitude and an unreasonable demand. You know, some parents put these demands on their children. They want their children to be head and shoulders above every other child. They want them to get better grades. They want them to do better in sports. But their demands are unreasonable. This is an oppressive approach to parenting. Emotionally, verbally, and sometimes even physically, they will be abusive. They are unwilling to show approval or affection. This is wrong. This kind of oppressive approach is a wrong approach, but equally wrong is the permissive approach. The permissive parent is unwilling to be a parent. Either they are preoccupied with other things or wanting to be liked by the children to the extent that they refuse to discipline them lest they fall out of favor. You know, you see sometimes today, you see some cases today where you can't tell the parent from the child. Sometimes you can't tell the parent from the child even by the way they look or dress. And that's especially true in Orange County. But you can't figure out who is who by the way they treat each other. And we see this stuff all the time. So it's this permissive approach here, where really the reality is the parent just has no real interest in the life of the child. They're just way too into themselves. They're way too preoccupied with their own thing. You know, parenting is a sacrificial experience. You have to kind of forget yourself for some time and invest in somebody else. Some have embraced a humanistic view of raising children that says the child knows what's best and should be allowed to do whatever comes natural or whatever it wants to do. And you find this in extremely liberal context where people just say, well, you know, I'd never tell my child to do anything. I'd never impose my opinion on them or will. They just figure it out as they go. That is absolutely horrific parenting. Both of these positions are unbiblical and equally wrong. But listen, the opposite of wrong discipline is not no discipline. It's right discipline. And the Bible gives us the balance. That's the beautiful thing about the scriptures. They give us a beautiful balance. And here Paul gives us, in the passage, he gives us both things that we are to avoid doing as well as things we are to do. So what are we to avoid doing? Do not provoke your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children means do not irritate or frustrate your children so they become angry. Do not exasperate them to resentment. We have to realize that children are fragile. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's my job to toughen this 16-month-old baby up, you know. What's the matter with you, kid? What are you crying about? You're a whole year and a half old now. We got to toughen this kid up. What kind of mentality is that? It's like caveman mentality. It's ridiculous. Children are fragile. We need to keep that in mind. And so we get this beautiful balance. We're not to provoke them, to irritate or frustrate them, or to exasperate them to resentment. So since that's the case, there are a few things that we should never do. Number one, we should never be violent. Fathers should never be violent. Mothers should never be violent. Parents should never be violent toward their children. Of course, we all have our moments where we can lose our temper and we can become frustrated and all of that, but we should never discipline in violence. We should never strike out. We should never strike our children in any kind of a violent sort of a rage. And, you know, in the experience of the child, it just becomes so hypocritical because you're trying to correct them because they've got a bad attitude or whatever, but you're displaying that same kind of a thing in your attempt to correct. So we should never be violent toward our children. We should not be capricious, meaning that we should not be unpredictable. We should not always be changing the rules. We should not always be moving the borders. There is nothing more confusing and frustrating to a child than the kind of parent whose moods and actions can never be predicted, whose condition is always uncertain, who one day in a good mood is indulgent and allows the child almost anything, but who the next day flares up into a rage if the child hardly does anything at all. A capricious parent will exasperate a child. So we have to have stability in our dealings with our children. We should not be unreasonable or unwilling to listen. How many times has that been the case where you know, you've got a situation, you walk into it and you see your kids are, I don't know, maybe they're in a fight or something and they want to tell you the story, but nope, doesn't matter. I'm just going to, you know, discipline you. And that kind of unreasonableness, that kind of unwillingness to just stop and listen to what they have to say, these are the kinds of things that can provoke them, that can exasperate them. We shouldn't discipline too severely. The punishment should fit the crime. And sometimes we just randomly throw out a punishment, and it's when you if you were to stop and think about it, you think, well, that is a little bit extreme, isn't it? So we need to be careful not to go to extremes. We need to have, again, a balance. You should never use obscene or demeaning language. Obscene or demeaning language. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I've mentioned that before. Nor did I know any Christian families. And I have been cussed at, and I've seen that with, you know, people I grew up with or friends, the way, you know, parents speak demeaningly and all of that. And that's the kind of thing that just, it hurts deep in the heart of a child. And these are the kinds of wounds that stick with people for a long time. So we should never use obscene or demeaning language toward your child. I remember one time years ago, I was in some sort of a shop, and there was a guy in there with his kid. And boy, the way he spoke to his child, I mean, to me, it was like almost enough just to call the social services and say, just get this kid away from this guy just because of the way he speaks to his child. I don't know if he physically abused the child or not, but the way he spoke to him was just absolutely unacceptable. So these are the negatives, but then Paul says, raise them in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. So now we come to the positive side. Raise them in the training and the instruction of the Lord, or raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is the word translated training here. And if you remember, it sounds similar to another word we looked at last time, the word nourish. And that's because it's the same word. It's the same Greek word. And it was used previously in the 5th chapter in reference to a husband's treatment of his wife. He is to nourish his wife, loving his wife as he loves himself, nourishes and cherishes himself. So it's the same word. So bringing them up, and the idea here is that you would fondly cherish your children, that you would deal gently with them. Because again, children are fragile creatures, and they need to be dealt with in tenderness and the security of love. So, how do we practically apply instructing them in the Lord? I'll give you just a few things. Number one, teach your children that God loves them. And listen, you're going to teach them that much more effectively if you show them. Not simply telling them, but showing them by your love for them that God loves them. But teach children that God loves them. It's so easy for us to focus on the negative. And sometimes even in a Christian environment, we would focus on the negative. Oh, you're such a little sinner. Oh, God's going to get you for that. But you know, that stuff sticks in the mind of a child. And so they start to think of God more as a judge than as a father. More as a judge who's going to punish them rather than a father who loves them and is gentle toward them and compassionate toward them. So it's our job as we're instructing them in the Lord, we're to instruct them on the love of God. Secondly, we are to teach them to love the things of God, the Word of God. But like I said a moment ago, I'm going to effectively do that if I have that myself. I can't pass on a love for the things of God and the truth of God, the Word of God, if I don't have it in my own heart. If I don't have it in my own heart, then it's just rules. And it's seen as that. So we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We read things that help us to know God better. And, you know, we subject ourselves to things that are going to help us grow. But we do it all with an attitude of, you know, this is something we get to do. It's not something that we've got to do. It's not something that we have to do. Church, as we go to church together as families, we get to go to church. It's not we've got to go. But we teach them to love the things of God, the Word of God. We need to teach them about the grace of God. And this is, again, the way we do that is we be gracious.
For the month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled God and Stephen Hawking by John Lennox. This book was written in response to Stephen Hawking's popular title, The Grand Design. Learn the other side of the argument, as John Lennox considers the flaws in Stephen Hawking's deductions about the existence of God. The book God and Stephen Hawking by John Lennox is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk to order God and Stephen Hawking by John Lennox. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.